And that song really falls right in place where we are in the Beatitudes. There's a lot of things in this world that distract us. But if our life is a quest to be holy towards God, we will find that blessing. You know, I've got this slide up here. It says, "Are you as happy as you look on Facebook?" Well, Time Magazine did a poll, and they said that 76% of people believe other people make themselves look happier, more attractive, and more successful than they actually are on their Facebook page. We'll do a little informal survey. How many of you feel like people do not portray themselves as they are, but better than they are on Facebook? We'll just take a look right here. Okay, so it looks like we have, because we are a more trusting, loving group of people, we have a few more than 76% that feel differently, but most people feel like what you see on Facebook is not exactly what the truth is. Like, here's what Facebook sees, here's what really happened. We don't post that part on Facebook. 60% of respondents said that they do not feel better about themselves after spending time on social media. That is interesting, isn't it? So they spend time on social media and then don't feel as good when they get off of it, but they can't seem to stop checking it. They want to check in and see what other people are doing. Here's what 2 Corinthians 10:12 says. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves to themselves, they show how foolish they are. If you're measuring your success, your happiness, if you're measuring your status compared to someone else, especially if they're lying about theirs, you're going to have a hard time feeling good about yourself. So looking to find that kind of validation from outside usually doesn't work for most people. Time Magazine also did an article on the pursuit of happiness. And they said that our culture, especially the American culture, is in a desperate pursuit of happiness. It's even in our Constitution. We've got the right to it. And Americans want to be happy. It also says that 48% of women and 44% of men admit to eating food to improve their mood. So in other words, one of the ways I find happiness is to eat something sweet. That's almost half of us. It's in here. I've got a couple other statistics I'm going to read right here because I'm not trusting my memory. But 25 million, which is about 10% of the people in the United States, seek happiness in illegal drugs, even though they're very, very damaging. 56% of Americans drink on a regular basis in order to improve their mood. In 2018, there were 5.5 trillion searches for pornography on one distributor site. It's the major distributing site, but this is not all pornography searches. This is searches on one hub. That is enough videos watched for 14 videos per day being viewed on that one hub for every person on planet. Every person on the planet, 14 videos watched in a day. Searching for something to make them feel good or happy. 40% of Americans work 50 hours or more a week in search of status, in search of money to provide happiness. When you start thinking about how many people spend their lives in so many ways looking for happiness, you know why the self-improvement products and services, including even happiness apps, are so popular. It includes books, audiobooks, seminars. Self-improvement is a $10 billion industry. Go to a Christian bookstore and see how many books are about how to have a happy marriage, how to overcome depression, how to find fulfillment in life. There are 5,000 motivational speakers in the United States earning a collective $1 billion per year. The pursuit of happiness, once an ideal, has become a big business, but not an especially effective one. Plenty of other countries are doing a lot better than we are without trying so hard. According to the 2012 World Happiness Report published by the Earth Institute of Columbia University, the United States ranks 23rd among 50 countries on the happiness index. Far behind number one, Iceland. That is, would not be my pick. Would that be yours for number one? Number two, New Zealand. Another strange choice. Number three, Denmark. And trailing, think about this, in happiness quotient. In other words, Americans who feel they're happy, we trail Singapore, Malaysia, Tanzania, and Vietnam. And I'm telling you, Vietnam and Tanzania are pretty poor countries. And yet they have a higher percentage of people who feel happy. And they can't go to a bookstore and buy a book on how to be happy. Part of it is where we're looking for happiness. This study also found that women rated TV watching high on their list, ahead of shopping and talking on the phone. Now, I could also, but I'm not going to go through the whole thing, I could pick out some things that men look for and what they have on their list, and they're just as shallow. And rank taking care of children low, below cooking, and not far above housework. In other words, do you see the pattern? They're looking for their happiness in something outside their life, not for the meaning found because of their life. And that's a pattern throughout the United States. Jesus Christ came and he said this, "I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly," or some translations say, "in all its fullness." In other words, Jesus Christ died so that we, from within ourselves, would have welling up inside of us this joy and this excitement and this peace and this purpose, that our lives would be rich and fulfilling, irregardless of our circumstances. It's the state that the Bible calls blessed. Not affected by what's outside of us, but affected by what's within us, the gift that God has given us. It's why from Matthew 5, 3 through 10, as we look at the Beatitudes, they all start with blessed are. That's the state where we look at ourselves and we feel there is no place else I would rather be than right here in the center of God's will, watching him use my life as a sacrifice to honor the great love he's got for me, an expression of my love to him, and to see him do something wonderful with it. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. That's the state of blessedness of each one of these Beatitudes. We're at the fourth one today, which says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, that's kind of a contradiction when you look at this, because most of us would think Jesus would say, "Blessed are those who are filled. Blessed are those who are satisfied with everything that's happened in life. Blessed are those who finally arrive to the place where they can sit back and say, I have achieved. I have done what God told me to do." I mean, that's the way we usually think about it. If we're hungry, we eat. And then we don't need to eat anymore because we're satisfied, right? And so we think of being filled as the end. Jesus says, no, 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 you're not blessed when you're filled. You're blessed when you're hungry. And this only works, this paradox only works, well, I guess it doesn't only work in Christianity. See, here I am thinking as I'm talking. But, you know, how many of you remember back when you first fell in love for the first time? That first love, when you saw that pretty girl or you saw that handsome young man, and all you wanted was to be sitting next to them in class, or sitting next to them at the cafeteria, or driving in a car to a movie with them sitting right next to you. You hungered and thirsted for their presence. Am I the only one who remembers something like that? Well, let me tell you something. When they were sitting in the car, you were fulfilled and satisfied. but you still desired more time with him. You know, if I just wanted to be able to go on a date with that girl, and I went with that girl on a date, now that I've been on that date, I'm not satisfied. Even before we leave, I'm thinking about when will I see them next. Okay? That's what God is talking about here. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, you're blessed when you hunger and thirst. It's a process. It's not going to be fulfilled until you see him face to face in the next life. The terms hunger and thirst indicate some things. One, they indicate an intense desire. We don't say, man, I'm hungering and thirsting after this, or David says, I pant for thirst for the Lord. You know, some of us pant in hunger and thirst for achievement, for a person, for a thing. Some of us can't wait till we see the next episode of a TV show. There's things that we hunger and thirst for to be able to finally reach level 10 on that game, whatever it is. It also indicates there's a need for something. We hunger and thirst what we feel like we need. Now, our body hungers and thirsts for food because if we don't get enough, it's not going to function properly, right? Sometimes our appetites are based on things that are probably not good for us. And that's where we get into some trouble. But hungering and thirsting indicates that you see a great need. If I'm not mistaken, that's the first beatitude, isn't it? That they're poor in spirit, or they realize their great need for God. It also motivates us to action. I mean, you think about it. If you get hungry enough to give food, you'll do almost what? You'll do almost anything. And so God wants us in a place where, in order to be close to him and to do what he wants, we will do whatever it takes. And he says, when we have that attitude, we will be blessed. We will find ourselves satisfied. So with righteousness, it's not the ones who think they have it who are blessed. If I remember correctly, the Pharisees, when I read through the Bible, thought that they had righteousness, right? But it's the ones who realize they have a great need for it. Do you know that one of the great marks of being a Christian is you hunger and thirst to be closer to God? You hunger and thirst to do what is right in his eyes. You hunger and thirst to have sin removed from your life. You do not want to live in a way that does not honor God. And you are aware of the things that need to be removed, and you want them removed, and you realize they're not all gone. But you hunger and thirst to have them out of your life. This is the normal Christian attitude. It's the attitude that God says that we shall all have. If we have that attitude as we walk with him, we will be filled. Even as we walk in his grace. It doesn't say blessed are the righteous. How many of you are glad for that? Because how many of us are righteous? The Bible says none, no, not one. None of us on our own are able to live up to God's standard. It's why we like to look on Facebook. I'm kind of kidding. Because I can find someone that I'm living on a comparable or above standard, right? And feel good about myself. But that's not the standard that I'm looking at. I like to go to the beach. I love to sit on the beach. I'm too old to go to actually on the beach. I'm not going to play any volleyball on the beach. I'm not going to run on the beach. I might walk very slowly with my wife on the beach. But my favorite thing is to get a balcony that's up high and look at the beach. How many of you like that? Okay. When I was younger, we wanted to get out there. But the thing about it is that the beach, that ocean goes forever. That's one of the reasons I like to watch the waves just roll in and roll in. And it looks like there's nothing on the other side, but how many of you know there's something on the other side? We went to Myrtle Beach last year, and I know that across the ocean, if you draw a straight line, it'll kind of go between Africa and Spain. It'll end up on those beautiful beaches in Greece. You know, and what we're going to do is we're going to say those beautiful beaches on East, they kind of represent heaven. You know, because I would like to go and sit on one of these, you know, huge rock formations. Maybe the one, I didn't put it in there, but it's got the big arches up there that's bigger than this whole building of rock and a beach underneath it. They're beautiful. Perfect weather. It's really nice. So I want to go there, and so what I want to do is I decide I'm going to swim across the ocean to go, all right? And let's say, I'm not going to say I'm swimming now because I'd probably get about 30 yards, but we'll pretend like I'm 30 years old. And so, you know, at that time, maybe I could swim 15 miles. And 15 miles, I get out there in the middle of that ocean, and guess what happens? I drowned, okay? And you could say, well, he made it 15 miles, but I'm not near close to where it should be. And let's say that an Olympic swimmer gets out there, and he swims 30 miles. And then he what? He drowns, okay? Or maybe you've got somebody like myself today who doesn't even get a half a mile out there. Or maybe you got somebody who can't swim, and they get out there about 6 feet in water, and they drowned. How many of you know how far you got doesn't matter? Because you didn't reach the what? You didn't reach the destination. And that's how our righteousness is towards God. We like to look and say, well, how far did I get? God must be really impressed with this. Do you know how far 30 miles is compared to how far Greece is? He's not impressed at all. As a matter of fact, if you get up on a satellite and you look down at it, you got to really zoom in to even tell that you went 30 miles, right? And so we're not looking at it that way. The Bible does not say, blessed are those who are righteous. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God is not looking at you and accepting you by what you did. He is looking at your heart and what you want to do. You know, I was talking with somebody this week, and it just kind of came up in the conversation, and it just struck me. I said, I want you to think about this. David's sins were much more grievous than Saul's. Much more grievous. He committed adultery. He didn't parent his kids right. He committed murder. He did all kinds of various grievous things. But his heart was after God. And God forgave him. And God continued to work in his life. And he was always searching to know God, even though he may have been weak, even though he may have been a prisoner of his culture. And you have Saul here, and what is Saul's really great sin? He was a little impatient. He gave the sacrifice a little bit too quick. He felt peer pressure. So when God told him to go and destroy everything and take nothing from the war, the people wanted some of the stuff, and he didn't want them upset, and so he told them they could take it. And then when Samuel came and confronted him and said, why haven't you done what God says? He said, well, I did what God said. He said, well, what are these sheep I hear? God is ripping away this from you, the kingship. And you know what Saul's response was? Before you go, would you just honor me before the people? In other words, I'm sorry I didn't do all this stuff right, and I'm not going to be what God wants me to be, but look, I don't want to look bad. I care about what other people think rather than what God thinks. That's the difference between David and Saul. Saul's heart cared about what God thought. Now, he grew up in a culture where they raided, and so he raided. You know, I know people who grew up in a home. I know one guy who told me his earliest memory when he was 3 or 4 years old, he doesn't know how long, is his parents sitting around smoking dope in the trailer with different people, and they would take the marijuana and they would hand it to him, and he would take a toke off of it, and then he would stumble around and all of the people would laugh. That's his earliest memory, is his parents giving him marijuana. Well, let me tell you something. His worldview and the prison of the culture he's coming up with, he's probably not going to live the same way as someone who grows up in a Christian home learning right from wrong. God's not judging him on what he's doing compared to his understanding. He's judging him on whether or not his heart wants to understand and do. And so blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're all on a great search for satisfaction. It's built inside of us. God created us with these needs, and we need I need to feel accepted. I need to feel respected. I need to feel secure. I need to feel happy. I need to feel like my life has some kind of meaning. I have all kinds of needs. I got physical needs for food and for water, but I got a lot more needs than that. And God created them. And he created me in a way that I can never have them fulfilled in this world. I can only have them fulfilled through my relationship with him in this world. And so we're all on a great search for satisfaction. The question is where do you think you'll find satisfaction? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. We need to look in our hearts and we need to ask, what is it that we hunger and thirst for? What is it that I'm searching for? What is it that I believe will make me whole? I can remember when I went to church and thought I was a good Christian. And I was a Christian. But I was captured by my culture, and I really believed that if I could achieve something with football, winning football games, that somehow that football would bring me everything that I needed to feel happy. I would be accepted. I would be respected. I would have people who would be my friends. It would open up the avenues for me to get whatever I wanted. I was hungering and thirsting for the wrong thing, and I wouldn't stop and ask myself the question, where do I think I'll find satisfaction? Because if I would have honestly asked myself, I could have figured it out. God allowed the world to fall apart on me so that I would be able to see. Not that I wasn't doing the right things, but that I wasn't seeking the right thing. Because once I started seeking the right thing, my behaviors and choices immediately changed. I love this verse in Psalm 78. It's talking about how God miraculously did all of the plagues and parted the Red Sea and brought Israel out and showed them how great he was. But, it says, they continued to sin against him. They continued to separate themselves from him. In the wilderness, let me tell you, the wilderness, we're all in it. This is not our destination. Heaven is our destination. That's the promised land. We are in a world that's contaminated by sin. We are surrounded by people who are self-centered and self-seeking. This world in itself will never be what God wants. That's why we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because we know that it's not done here on earth. I want to do God's will, but I'm not naive enough to think that the world is going to change to start doing God's will. This is not where we're going to be. We are in the wilderness transitioning to where God eventually wants his people to be. And they rebelled in the wilderness against the Most High. Do you know how they rebelled? They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. Think about that statement. Jesus said, we're not supposed to put God to the test. God is testing us. He is purifying us. We're not supposed to look up at God and say, hey, if you really love me, then you'll do this. If you really have the power, you'll change this situation. If you really God, then you'll help me to achieve or you'll help me to do. We're not supposed to put God to the test and say, look, if you're good, you'll do what I want. We're supposed to trust him that he will do what is good. We're supposed to be seeking him and his righteousness and his will. Oftentimes, if we stop and we really look inside of us, we're wanting him to give us what we want because we think we know what will satisfy us. God's telling us that's not going to satisfy you. I will satisfy you. I will satisfy you. What do you think will satisfy you? It's a question you need to stop and ask yourself. You need to look at yourself and you need to say, what do my actions tell me that deep down in my heart I believe will satisfy me? Because if you look at them, they'll tell you. It doesn't say righteous are those who hunger and thirst to be blessed. But that's how most of us think. We think, I want the things I know God wants me to have. I want a happy family. Give me a happy family. I want a good job. Give me a good job. I want to provide for my family. Help me provide for my family. We see the blessings of God, and we think if we hunger and thirst and we chase after the blessings of God, that we will be satisfied. But that's not what it says. It says the ones who are right in God's eyes are the ones who hunger and thirst to be right in God's eyes. That hunger and thirst for righteousness. So what is it that you're looking for? What is it that you're looking for in life? Is the quest of your life to be holy before God? Is the quest of your life that your life be separated to Him and Him alone, and you will serve Him and Him alone, and nothing else is going to come between you and God? Nothing else will become more important to you than the love of Christ. What is your highest priority? It's a question we need to ask ourselves and search our souls. And our actions will tell us what our highest priority is. Where do I spend the most time? Where do I spend the most energy? What is important to me when I have to make a decision? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's a strange word. We've used it in our life, all our life, if we've been in church. Even if you hadn't been in church, you've probably heard it. But most people can't tell you what righteousness is. What is righteousness? Is righteousness something I do? Well, the Bible tells me that my righteousness is like filthy rags. It's not worth anything to God. It can't even be used. They're contaminated. They're unclean. So all the things that I do that are good, in other words, if I read the Ten Commandments and I say I should not do this and I don't do it, or if I see that I should give alms and so I give to someone who's poor, that act in itself to God is like filthy rags. Because it doesn't matter what I'm doing as much as why I'm doing it. God is looking at that heart. He wants to know, is what I'm doing right in His eyes? Is that what I'm looking for? Am I looking for God? What do you want me to do here? How do you want me to react? How will I honor you? How will I draw attention to you? How can I please you? Then whatever I'm doing is pleasing to God. But if my eye is on justifying myself because I did these things right and I didn't do those things, so I'm good enough right here where I am, it's like filthy rags. Why did Jesus die? Now, you can answer this question with a lot of things that are benefits to it. You could say He died that we might be reconciled with God. That's very true. You might say He died so that we could be forgiven. That's very true. He died for all kinds of things, but the Bible tells us that the central reason that Jesus died is this. Now, I'm going to just read you three verses. We could go through and read many more, but I'm just going to pull out three verses here. He died for all, 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, that those, that means this is the reason, okay? He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for Him, who died for them and was raised again. In other words, Jesus died for more than you not paying the penalty for your sins. Jesus died so that you could be passionately in love and serving God, so that you might have life. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that means this is the reason that He died on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, or for what is right in His eyes. In other words, Jesus died on the cross so that we could see His great love, and that love would overpower us so much that we wouldn't want to be separated from Him. That we would want to be united with Him, and that we would live for Him doing what is right in His eyes. And by His wounds, we have been healed. It's interesting that when we see that love of God and it overpowers us and we think, I don't want this anymore. I just want to be with you. I want to do what you want. I just want to feel your smile upon me. I just want to know you're pleased. I don't want to feel guilty anymore. I don't want to keep doing what you don't want. All I want to do is be who you want me to be and honor you. And you know what happens to my heart? I am able, even when I fall, to accept forgiveness and be renewed like David was. And hopefully none of us will sin as greatly as he did. But God will heal our hearts. God made him, 2 Corinthians 5, this should be 21, says, God made him to be him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our hearts are healed. They're renewed. They're changed. We don't know why. I was talking with a man this week, and he was talking about, actually he was talking about the Good Friday service that we had. And he was talking about how God had worked in his life and things that he used to do that weren't bad things, but they were things that he was doing for himself that he knew weren't what God wanted, and all of the turmoil that he had in his life. He said, you know, I'm just not that person anymore. I'm not that person anymore. And he said, when we walked up and we took that paper that represented our sins, and we took it and we put it on that nail on the cross, and we walked away and left it, he said, that meant so much to me, because in my life that's what happened. I have taken all the desires that want to separate myself from God, and I have put them up there on that cross, and I walk away and go forward. I go on with Christ. I feel free. I feel clean. I feel forgiven. I feel inspired. I feel good about loving the one who loved me. The righteousness of God. That's an amazing thing. He wants us to live. He wants us to live. You know, when we come with the first beatitude, being poor in spirit, we realize our great need, we see how far we are from God, and we come up to him, and we confess our sin, and we admit, hey, we're not where we need to be, and we're sweating bullets. That's why I like this cartoon, the guy's sweating bullets. And we find that Jesus Christ had died and paid for our sins, and from God's view, he can't see that big sign that we're confessing our sin with, because it's already been paid. It's been blocked out by the blood of Christ. And so we go from mourning our sin to being comforted. I love Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. This is, those who mourn shall be comforted. I greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. I didn't go find those clothes. I didn't make those clothes. I didn't put those clothes on. They're not my clothes. They're his clothes. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. He takes his goodness, his love, his mercy, his grace, his gentleness. He wraps that around me, and it just envelops me. And the next thing you know, it's what I've become. That's what Christ died for, that we might live for him. In the 23rd Psalm, it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Once we connect ourselves to God and we say, we want to honor you, we want to follow you, we want to love you, we want to serve you, you know what he does? He guides us. He guides us into becoming the person that gives great honor to him. He makes us a light, so that people can see who he is and how we live. He died that we might live for him. Psalms 23 verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy will what? Go before me all the days of my life? That's how the carnal Christian thinks, the fleshly Christian, the immature Christian. He thinks, now that I'm a Christian, because God loves me, he is going to work out everything in my life for me. It doesn't say that surely goodness and mercy will go before me. It says goodness and mercy will follow me. You know why? Because I brought it. Because the love of God has filled my heart. It compels me to live for Christ. And everywhere I go, My heart is full of goodness and mercy. And so it follows me in this corrupt, sinful world everywhere I go. The meek don't inherit this earth. They inherit the original earth that will be remade. They don't inherit this sinful, twisted, disease-infected world. They inherit paradise. And when we think that God wants us to search for all the good things in this world, and it's his job to give them to us, we're not seeing things correctly. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, because you know where I am? I'm connected to God, and you know how long I'll be connected with him? Forever, because he means more to me than anything else. My inheritance is not this world. My inheritance is him. I can't even begin to imagine what he has prepared for me, but I know it's good, and I know he is with me. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not what? I shall not lack. I shall not want. There's a lot of Christians who can't understand why they're trying as hard as they can, seeking after blessings, and wondering why God won't give them to them, and they always seem to not have enough. There are other Christians who are seeking to be who God wants them to be, and they always have what they need. God will give us everything we need as we're on this journey in the wilderness. And when we get to heaven, we won't have any needs. But seek first, he says, the kingdom, his kingdom, and his righteousness. I just want God to rule in my life. I want to do what he thinks. I want him to be my authority, and I want to do what's right in his eyes. And all these things that the Gentiles worry about, all these things that unbelievers crave, all these things that I need, he will add to me. They will be given. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let's pray. Father, you are so incredible. You are so wise. You see into the depths of our hearts, and you know what we need even before we do. You know what it takes to satisfy our hearts, and you know it's not the things of this world. It's not the affection of people. It's not prominence or power in a world that's fading away. It's not possessions. It's not security in this world. But it's being in your hands and knowing the height and the depth and the width and the length of the love of Christ demonstrated on that cross. To be able to just get a taste of understanding how merciful and forgiving and gentle and patient and loving and full of faith in us that you are. That no matter what we've done or where we've gone or how badly we've messed up our lives, if we turn to you, you know that you can make something good of our lives. That we're still worthwhile. And because of your great love right now, Lord, we just bow before you. We ask for your forgiveness. We mourn for the separation that we have from you and for the things we've done who've separated our lives from where you want them to be. We realize our great need for you, and Father, we ask for your comfort. We ask for your hand in our lives. We commit ourselves to obey you. And we believe that because of that hunger and thirst that's in us for more than what this world has, that you will fill us. We love you, and we thank you, and we have nowhere else to go but you. And so we come and kneel before you, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.